Father in heaven, you are our living hope. You're everything that we hope for. Father, I thank you that you've made a way for us, that it's not somehow I have to just live a perfect life. I have to do more good than bad, and I have to somehow balance the scales because it never works. I thank you that it is by your love and grace that we are saved, by simply having faith in you. Father, I thank you that you've allowed us to come into this place that we might be able to lift up your name. We might be able to open up the word and look into the truth of what your word says. And I pray, Father, that you would help the word sink into our hearts so that it changes us. Not that somehow we would just know more about the word, but that it would change our behavior, the way we talk, the way we think about other people, the way we act, the way we live our lives. We're stepping into the truth of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be broken before you, that we would confess our sins and allow you, who is faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we give you this time. May you be glorified here and now in the way that we hear your word and the way that we respond to your word. For it is in Christ's holy and precious name that we pray and ask all these things. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning, church family. It is good to be here this morning. And we have been wandering through the book of 1 John, John's epistle. It's always amazing to me that today you have to, your word is not enough. You have to prove everything about you. If you travel, you can't just walk up and say, by the way, I'm fine. You know, let me in, let me through. You have to produce stuff. Who are you? Where is your citizenship? You have to have a passport and a driver's license and stuff like that. If you travel a whole lot internationally, they'll even ask you for more stuff. I remember when I was in and out of Myanmar, they would question me all the time. Why are you here? I'm here because of my pastor. What are you really doing here? I'm here to, and I'd tell them, I'd say, I just want people to know God loves them. And they'd go, what are you really doing? I mean, it was like, and I just wanted to go, you got me secretly. I'm carrying weapons on me, you know, or something. You know, you want to go, okay, it's up. You know, no, I'm not. It's just, but you have to prove yourself. You can't get a job without proof. You can't just go, hey, I've got all those degrees. No, you got to prove it. Show it. Show me your degree. Show me that stuff. Let's look at that. I've been a part of the hiring and all that of a lot of different staff members and stuff. When somebody calls and says, hey, you got a position, I'd love to. We go, well, do you qualify? Yes, I do. Good, then come on. No, you got to prove it. We got to know what's really going on. It's kind of like that with life. We can say all day, and there's a whole lot of people who do, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Well, then let me look at the proof for that. There's got to be some evidence of that. We live in a time when it's almost like anybody who wants to claim anything gets to claim it. Okay, this is who I am. Really? You know, I'm a born-again child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm heaven-bound. Really? Where is the proof of that? Let's take a look at that and let's see. When we start reading the Epistle of John, it is so basic, so foundational to the gospel of what we believe, and I think that's why John wants us to get back to it. It's a very simple approach that he gives us. It seems to be harsh at times, but you have to remember the harshness is coming out of an apostle who's been known for his loving approach to everything. The fact that he focused on the love of God and the love of other people, and so he's saying this, that, hey, I want to be able to say some hard things, but you got to understand that I love you desperately. That's why I'm saying this to you. So I want us to take a look and continue in this journey that we have. Now, he's already told us his purpose of the book. We find it in a couple of places. One, in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope. Not that you may guess, not that you're kind of banking on it, but you're not really sure. None of that. He says, I want you to absolutely for sure know that you're saved and that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. It doesn't have to be a I hope so. And I'm amazed at people. I've talked to people in hospitals. I talked to people who have had terminal diseases just diagnosed. They realize that their days are numbered. Very few. I've talked to people who are on their deathbed, and the doctors have said, you're not going to live out the week. And I've said, do you know you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that you're saved? Have you committed your life to Christ? And you know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And they'll go, I'm kind of hoping so, Pastor. What? What do you mean you think you kind of hope so? This is it for you. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to work that out over the next few years, as if anybody knows they for sure have the next few years. But these are people who don't. And I've even said, I love this response, and if this is you, I want you to stand in a minute and say, that was me, I'm so sorry. No, but I've had people even say this, well, you know, the man upstairs and I have kind of worked it out. What? Are you an idiot? No, the man upstairs and you have not worked it out. He's told us there's one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And we can know that. And so John's writing this, and he says, I want to give you some proof. I want to give you some evidences. I want you to be able to look at your life and be completely content with knowing. In fact, what does he say one of the other purposes of it is? Remember, we looked at that in chapter 1, verse 4. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. You see, our joy can't be complete if I don't know I'm not saved. How could I be joyful, truly joyful, if I don't even know I'm saved? That's kind of like saying, well, everything's good. I'm gone to bed tonight and everything's good. I think the house is going to burn down tonight, but I'm good. I'm good. I'm happy right now. What? No. To be joyful means I know that this life is taken care of because I know what my next life is going to be like. I know that disease may happen or failure or tragedy or unemployment or cancer. All those kinds could happen, but I can still live with joy because I know that in this short little time I have, it's going to mean that I have eternity in heaven because I've committed my life to Christ and this life doesn't matter anymore. I've got eternity with God and I'm assured of that. So my joy can be complete. I can face trials, struggles, desperate times and still be at peace knowing that just around the corner, 10 years, 20 years, 80 years, whatever, but just around the corner, I'm going to be face to face with my Lord in heaven and all that's gone. With him in paradise. That's the joy that he's talking about. And so he brings us into this talking about, and he brings this subject, and we're going to be picking up in verse 7 of chapter 2, kind of where we dropped off. And the subject matter here is love. And we all love that because it's love. And we've watered that word down so much to the point, you know, I love my bride, I love ice cream. I use both those words. I shouldn't, because I should say, I love my wife and I enjoy ice cream. But honestly, I do love ice cream. And so that's, I don't know, maybe there's a mixture there. But the whole point is that we got to understand what real love is. And we don't know. The world is really confused about love. Love today takes on so many different quirky and misinterpretations of that word. It has just been twisted by the enemy so badly. In fact, now one of the definitions of love is that if you genuinely love a person, then you're going to be happy with whatever they choose to do with their life. Now that is the biggest lie out of hell that's been produced and it's been passed around here today. The fact that if I love you, I'm going to be happy with the decisions you make. That's nothing to do. Have we not gone through parenting? I mean, does every parent see the lie in that? If you've had teenagers and you love your teenagers, you don't love every choice they make. In fact, you're appalled by some of the choices they make. You're thinking, I've had teenagers, and I love them. I've absolutely loved my kids even when they were teenagers. I wanted to sell them, but I love them, okay? I wanted to strangle them at times because of the decisions they made, and if they were headed in a direction that was going to destroy their life, because of my love for them, I would step in the way. You see, love is not saying, you know what, whatever you choose, you just go do, and you do whatever makes you happy because I love you. No, that's actually a way of hating someone, to see them driving off a cliff and all you're doing is waving and saying, have a good time. What? If there's somebody that's living a lifestyle that's going to end in pain and death, then we ought to step in a loving way and say, in a gentle way, in a kind way, but step in and say, hey, I need to bring a caution up. I need to tell you, you're headed in destruction. That's the loving thing to do. So here we are in the first epistle, and we're going to pick up in verse 7 in Losnosis. Now, love is only mentioned one small time here, but it's obviously the theme of all of this, and we'll tie that together starting in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light, whoever says he has eternal life is what it means, and hates his brother, in other words, there's an ongoing lifestyle of hatred, kind of a fixture in their life, a principle in their life that's built on hate, is still in darkness, is still in death. Whoever loves his brother abides in life, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, that means spiritually they're lost, and walks in the darkness, that means lives continually in that darkness, so they're lost and they live in that lostness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So here you talk about, once again, John is using that idea of truth and life, helping us to understand what the truth about Jesus Christ is, what the light of Christ exposing the truth, and what darkness is, which is sin and eternal death. And so he brings those two together. And there's a real simple outline that John lays out. He's not complicated at all. He's not real deep in that. He just simply says this, that there's an old commandment, there's a new commandment, and there's a way of life. And that's kind of how he lays this whole little section out here very, very clearly. In the very beginning of that, in verse 7, he said, this is no new commandment, there in verse 7. No new commandment. In other words, he says, you've had it from the very beginning. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That was not something new that Jesus all of a sudden said, hey, by the way, I'm going to give you a brand new commandment. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, they took it as a brand new thing because the Jews had interpreted the law to say, I need to love my family, but I can hate anybody else. But it's clear from the Old Testament that that's not the case, that we should be loving our neighbor, and you can expand that idea and understand what the neighbor is, but the Jewish people were commanded to love their neighbors as themselves. And so that idea of loving others unconditionally has been an old commandment from the very, very beginning. Apostle Paul builds on that when he says in Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything, no debt, except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. A powerful statement of Paul says that if you truly love, not the way the world interprets love, but biblical love, if you truly love, then you have fulfilled the whole law. And then he goes on in the very next verse and explains this more in detail. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He makes it so very clear. He's saying here that if you want to change the world, you simply love. That doesn't mean that we all need to join hands and sing kumbaya and all that. It goes much deeper than that. It means that if we genuinely love each other the way that the Bible is talking about loving each other, then we're not going to be caught up in all this other stuff. How do you solve? I mean, right now we're in the midst of trying to solve all kinds of problems kind of globally. How do we solve these terrorist attacks? How do we solve the problem of some guy taking a gun and walking into a store and shooting people? Well, I know how we'll solve it. We'll give everybody a gun. Oh, I know how we'll solve it. We'll take every gun in the world away. Oh, I know how we'll solve it. We'll all become Democrats. We'll all become Republicans. Is that not the most ridiculous? We haven't even changed the heart. And until you change the heart of a person, their actions will never change. You see, we come to a point where we're saying, oh, we're going to change the way that people are going to respond and they're going to start loving each other, but we haven't changed their heart, which means you can take away every tool they have and they will still pick up a stone and kill each other if you haven't changed their heart. And so here we are working about all these rules and all these regulations, and every bit of it loses. It's like noise. It means nothing. Because it's not addressing the real issue, and that is love. If we love each other, we will not murder. If we haven't taught our kids how to love people, love their neighbors, then how in the world are we ever going to explain to them that at some point they're going to be in conflict with somebody, but to pick up a gun or a weapon or anything else and go kill that person, that's not loving and that's not acceptable. We will not commit adultery. If you realize that if we would simply love the way the Bible tells us to love, that you would wipe out adultery, you would wipe out all kind of incest, you would wipe out pornography, you would wipe out drugs, you would wipe out theft, you would clear out the jails would be gone, they'd be empty because people would simply love each other and respect each other and treat each other in a loving way. And yet people want to look at the Word of God and say that it's old. It's old-fashioned. Old-fashioned, it's the absolute answer to everything that hurts us in society. And we got to get to the point, folks, if we cannot, we are the children of God, if we don't stand up and say, I do have the answer for the hate and the bigotry and all the other kinds of things that are out there. I have the problem for border control and all this other kind of stuff out there. And granted, we're going to be yelling to a crowd that's not listening to us, but we've still got to be able to pick up this word and say, this has the answer. And at least Christian people should stand up and say, we've got to start loving people. And again, we need to be careful that we are not misunderstood, because loving someone doesn't look at them and say, it's okay for you to have any lifestyle you want. It is okay. They're free to do that. But we should at least sound the alarm. That lifestyle is going to end in pain and hurt and disease. Please don't do it. Please don't do that. You're going to head towards destruction. Don't. I love you too much to just watch you destroy your life. We're standing back watching a society put a gun to their head, and we're saying, well, if that pleases you. You can mean to tell me, Pastor, that we're supposed to tell everybody that we have the answer and they don't? Yeah. Isn't that kind of arrogant, Pastor? No, it's not arrogant, because I'm not the one that's saying it. Jesus Christ is. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets unto the Father except through me, I can say that because he said it, not because I said it. I can go to another country that are Buddhists, and I can say, folks, you got it wrong. How arrogant of me to tell them that they've got it wrong. I'm not being arrogant. I'm just taking the word of the God who created everything and telling you the God who created everything said this is the way to do it. And so I'm just telling you that. It's not even my plan. It's not my words. It's not my ideas. It's his. I'm just the messenger. And so to be able to carry this word into a world that's lost and confused and trying to destroy each other. Jesus said it this way. He sums it all up. Matthew 22:37, when people came to him and said, okay, give us the most important things. Cut through all the stuff. Just give us the most. And he said, okay, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's it. The greatest commandment of all. And then he said, the second is just like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Everything else in all the Word, everything else in here depends on those two. That we love God, and if we truly love Him, we'll obey Him. Because you really can't say, hey, I love you, and I'm not doing anything you say. That's not love. That's what John's going to talk about. He says, if you truly are in love with God, then you will walk in the light. You will walk in obedience. I love Him, and the proof of my love for Him is that I'm actually walking in obedience. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm really good at that all the time. I fail all the time. I fail every day. You do too. We all sin. But my goal is to say, that's the Word of God, and I'm going to walk in obedience, and I'm going to trip, and I'm going to fall, and I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to continue down that road. Because that's who I love. And then he says, and if you truly love, then you'll love other people. And that's the proof of it. And he says, that's the proof of our Christianity. That's the proof of if we're truly in the Lord. Do we love God? And the picture of that would be obedience, and we not. Going back to John's gospel, because he said, I'm giving you a new commandment. I'm not giving you a new commandment. This old commandment is that we should love each other. And then he makes a turn, almost like he contradicts himself in verse 8. Because he just said, I'm not giving you a new commandment. And in verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. So it seems like, John, make up your mind. Is it new or is it not new? And he goes, well, let me explain to you. Which is true in him, in Christ. Never before has the world ever seen perfect love apart from Jesus Christ. See, when Christ came, we got a living picture of what love really means. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, And here they are, and they loved each other. I genuinely believe that they're brothers in Christ and they loved each other. But what were they doing in the upper room? They were arguing on who's the greatest and who's the least. We need to come up with a pecking order, everybody. We need to know who's good, who's the best. We just kind of work our, you know, because they were all arrogant, they're all proud, you know, they're all still in their sin. And what is Jesus doing? He's over there washing their feet. And then he says to them, here he is in the upper room, the night before he's crucified, and he says this. John 14, verse 16. And he says, John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you. He even says it's new. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. In other words, he's saying, I know you've heard to love each other. I know that. But I want you to love each other. And this is the new part of this. I want you to love like I'm loving you. Self-sacrificingly. I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's love. No greater love has anyone to lay down his life for his friends. So here he is saying, I want you to lay down your life for each other. I want you to wash each other's feet. I want you to put each other first. I want you to be the servant of everybody in the room. A loving husband is not the one who comes home and says, you know what, I've worked all day long, all week long, all month long to provide for this family. Now, I'm sitting in this recliner, bring me my food and bring me the clicker and everything else. That's not love. Love is the man who comes home and says, here, I'm home. And I love you all so much, I'm here to serve. I know you ladies are going, yeah, go, preacher, go, preacher, go, preacher. The men are like, shut up, pastor, you know. No, but that's loving, because that's Christ-like. Christ says, I'm here to serve. It's loving to be able to say, you know, you all go first. You know, I always thought it's kind of strange that we're kind of losing that kind of thing where men open the doors for women. I can remember the first time I went to college. I was at New Mexico, at University of New Mexico, and I was walking in there, and Mom and Dad always taught me, you know, man always steps up, opens the door, that kind of thing. Well, we were right in the middle of all the beginning of the feminist movement and that thing. And so I opened this door for these two girls coming in, and they were upperclassmen. I was a little freshman. I was like, here, I'm opening the door. And they were also cute, you know, and I thought, oh, cool, you know. So here I am opening the door. And the first one walks by, and she calls me a pig, so chauvinist or something. And I thought, what? What? I mean, I had to go look the word up. What does that even mean, you know? And the second one came through, and she slapped me. And I remember thinking, well, that'll be the last time I open a door for anybody in this college, you know? I've missed something. The whole idea of that, it was like, you know, how dare you open the door for me as if I'm a less person than I'm thinking, I just thought I was opening the door for you because out of respect or something. Let's not let the world take it away from us to be able to treat each other with the gentleness and kindness and love and serving one another. That is the example that Christ gave as these men are gathered around him. And then he goes on and explains that even further. When John says there in verse 8, he says, at the same time, I give you a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. There's something new about this love that's now in us. Now, you go back to the upper room, and Jesus explains that. And John remembers that. I think that's why he's mentioning it here in his epistle, because he remembers what Jesus had told him in the upper room that night in John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, that's again the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians 13, 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus Christ, in this amazing way, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Trinity, the Spirit of God living within us is the new aspect of this command that we've never had before. I cannot love you the way I'm supposed to, but Christ says, but my Spirit lives in you, and my Spirit is loving people through you. So if you will simply be back and surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and let him convict you of sin and move you in the directions of obedience, you will be loving people that you never thought you'd be able to love before. Dropping all that arrogance and bigotry and prejudices and all that kind of stuff aside. And when it raises its ugly head in our lives to say, no, I confess that sin. I am not like that person. I am new in Christ, and I'll live the love of Christ flow through me. It's not of me, really. In fact, I'm still a sinful person, but I can let the love of Christ flow through me. And that's what he's talking about here. You go back to verse 9 of the epistle. He says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. He says, here's the proof of it. We can't say one thing and act another. And when he says they're in the light, but then he hates that word again, hate means that I'm embraced that. That's a part of who I am. It's an ongoing attitude. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Abides means he walks in obedience. There has got to be an obedience in our life. If we say we're Christians, then where's that coming out in our life? How does that come out? In gentleness, in love, in compassion? In fact, if you turn to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it say? If you have all kinds of stuff in your life and you don't have love, then what does it say? You're only making noise. You're a clanging cymbal. You're nothing. You're just making noise. So he says there in verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If there was a better picture of the world, that's not, I can't imagine, because that's the world. They're in darkness and they don't understand what it is to love each other. They think that loving each other is simply letting everybody go destroy their lives instead of being able to send in and give warning. So my challenge is this, goes back to what John said and what Jesus said in that upper room when he said, by this, John 13:35, by this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Then we can do a whole lot to spread the gospel. But he says, if you want to be effective in letting the whole world know that this is true, then you'll love each other. That means you'll forgive each other. That means you won't hold your resentments. That means if somebody has hurt you and hurt you badly, that you'll remember what Jesus said when he hung on the cross and he looked down at those Roman soldiers and he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I need to be able to say, I forgive my brother for hurting me. I forgive my sister from hurting me. I need to be tolerant to the point that I know I'm living in amongst the people that are lost and realize their lostness means they can't see the truth. And my only hope is not to beat them over the head with the word of God, but to share the love of Christ so they can see it's real. And it changes their life. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for how powerful it is. I thank you that you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, I pray that some people here today, maybe they don't understand that love. Maybe they've never really embraced the idea that you love them so much that you gave Jesus, that if they would put their faith and trust and belief in Christ and trust him, not their works, not anything of themselves, but they put their belief and trust in you and walk with you in obedience, then you have saved them. And they're heaven bound. They're part of the family of God. You tell us very simply that in Romans you say that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Father, I pray that there's anybody here that needs to call upon the name of the Lord here this morning. I pray they would. They would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart and be saved. Father, there may be others here that are struggling with the old idea of loving somebody that's hurt them. And maybe they have been hurt severely, deeply, truly hurt. But you're still calling them to love. Or maybe they just need to surrender all that hurt and all that pain and all that bitterness. They need to surrender that to you. And God, forgive me for harboring that in my heart. I lay it at the cross. Set me free from that. Father, I pray that you would help us as a family, that we would love one another, that we treat each other with kindness and patience and gentleness, that we would be long-suffering towards each other. We love you, sweet Jesus, and I pray that we would respond in ways of obedience that prove out that love. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray.